I'm going to read chapter 13 of Genesis, and I'm just going to stand here and read all 18 verses, and then we'll go back and talk about it, okay? And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had begun at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left, then I'll go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold all the plain of Jordan, that was well watered everywhere, before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, unto the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, may the Syrians, the Jordanians, the Lebanese, the Iranians, the Iraqis, and all the rest of them take that and sit on it. I have given this land to your seed, Abraham, for how long? Forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then also could thy seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Praise be unto God for the hearing and the reading of his precious word. When we ended last week's lesson, Abraham had egg on his face. He was embarrassed. He was shamed. And I have to tell you, when a child of God takes himself before the world and sins, we're embarrassed. We have egg on our face. We're shamed. More than a sinner that would do the same thing. Because I can tell you, when one of us goes before the world and sins, there's going to be much made of it. They're going to talk about it, even though they might do worse. I don't have anything to do with it. How many of you have heard that? And he calls himself a Christian. How many of you heard that? You know, I mean, we've all heard that, haven't we? He calls himself a Christian. Well, if that's being a Christian, anybody could be a Christian. Well, those are the things that happen to us when we fail, and when we fail in public. And I don't know about you, but there have been times that I have said something or done something that somebody in the world has called my hand on. And all at once I'd feel myself turn red, and I'd feel this awful feeling because I knew I had messed up. I'd have to repent. I'd have to say I was wrong. I'd have to ask them to forgive me. But how embarrassing that is when you're a Christian. And so, you know, I hear people say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. Well, you either don't have any feelings or any sense or something. You should care about what people think about you. It matters. It matters the testimony you leave before people. Now, I know people are going to misjudge you and mischaracterize you, all those things, because you're a Christian. I know that. But, you know, when we do wrong, Jesus said, you know, you don't suffer as an evildoer. But if you do wrong, what did Jesus say? You won't come out till what? You paid the very last mite. Now, it's bad when we have to suffer for our wrongdoings, isn't it? Yet we will have to suffer for our wrongdoings. And you know what Abraham did? God sent him to the land of Canaan. This is the land. God said, this is the place. I mean, how much clearer can God be? He leads you over hundreds of miles of desert. He brings you to the land of Canaan. And God said, this is the place. Well, if this is the place that God has said is the place, then there's no other place like this place. So this must be the place that God wants you to be. Now, I don't know what Abraham expected when he got to the place where God wanted him to be. Sometimes we think, well, when I get saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, feel the joy of the Lord, travel with the Lord, then everything's going to be okay. You're just getting ready for the fight of your life. But I have to tell you, folks, look at the people in the world. Look at people that don't know God at all. Do they have easy sledding? No. They have heartaches and headaches and heartbreak. They have disasters and poverty. And the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. And when hurricanes and tornadoes and whatnot come through and tsunamis, they take the righteous and the unrighteous, and they suffer, and we suffer. But you know what? When we suffer, it wasn't our fault, we can come out. We always know there's a coming out place, even if it's in heaven. But they don't have that to look forward to. Now, Abraham has gone down to Egypt. Number one mistake was leaving where God wanted him to be. If God has put you someplace, then you better be mighty careful about moving out of that place. I have to tell you, folks, there have been times in our church history that we have prayed for people to get a home. Prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and it would happen. And then after a while, they leave it. Just go off and do something else. And, you know, that always scares me. That always scares me to pray and pray and pray and then leave what God has done. God has told Abraham to come to the land of Canaan. So he comes to the land of Canaan. It is the place for Abraham to be. Now, it comes a famine. That wasn't what he was looking for. He was looking for a land flowing with milk and honey and water and trees and all kinds of goodies. And a famine came in the land, and right away Abraham forgets that he is a sojourner, a stranger, and a pilgrim. He is an altar builder and a tent dweller. He is not a city dweller. He is not one of the people of the world. He forgets that, and in a panic, how many of you know you do stupid things in a panic? Amen, you will. You'll do stupid things that you wouldn't ordinarily do in a panic, and Satan will drive you to a panic. He wants to do that. If he can get you to panic, he can get you to do some stupid thing that you think you just have to. And I know he's looking. He's got a wife. He's got a nephew. He's got servants. He's got cattle. He's got all kinds of stuff. And he's thinking, we're going to starve to death. Well, it's not raining, and what are we going to do? And somebody says, well, they got plenty down in Egypt. They got the Nile River, and they don't have a famine going on in Egypt. They just got plenty. And so instead of having faith, what does he do? He plots. He connives. He thinks. He makes it on his own that I'm going to Egypt, and I'm going to take care of my family, and I'm going to set this up until it passes over. And I'm going to take care of business. Well, that was certainly Abraham's thinking. It wasn't God's direction. God said, go to Canaan, so this has to be the place. Now, if there's a famine in Canaan, so there's a famine. If there's trouble in Canaan, so there's trouble. But God has said, go to Canaan. He goes to Egypt. He gets down to Egypt, and he notices that, you know, good Lord, I got the prettiest woman down here, and they're going to want my wife. And to get her, they're going to kill me. So he tells a lie. Well, I don't know. I want to say it's a white lie. I want to say it's a half lie. Sarah, his wife, was his half-sister. So he says, you tell them you're my sister and they won't kill me. Well, Granny used to have a saying when she's preaching, they're not any little white lies, they're all as black as hell. And she's right. You can't get a half-truth is a half-lie. Amen? A half-truth is a half-lie. And so Abraham is telling a half-lie. Well, if it's a half-lie, it's an all-away lie. And she is his wife, and he's hiding that from the Pharaoh. But it brings him prosperity. Pharaoh gives him cattle, gives him donkeys, gives him camels, gives him gold, gives him silver. And I mean, he's just loading him up. Why? Because he wants his sister for his wife. She's the most beautiful thing that he's ever seen. She's 66 years old. Hallelujah. Abraham was 75 when God called him. That meant from Ur, that meant that he was what? She was 65, so it's been a year. So he's 76 and she's 66. And the Pharaoh wants his wife. And he took her to his house and loaded Abraham down with everything. Now, if Abraham had been the man he should have been, he'd have been standing on his head. I mean, the Pharaoh has his wife and has taken her to his house to make her part of his harem. What man of decent mind and backbone is going to stand still for that? Well, you know, circumstances dictated. You can't always decide what's got to be done, so we have to do what we have to do in hard times. Well, God knows, and good thing God's around, isn't it, to pick up the pieces and get us straightened out. If Sarah becomes Pharaoh's wife, what's going to happen to the promise that God has made to Abraham that he and Sarah are going to have a son that's going to be the son of the promise and that the whole world's going to be blessed through and that nations as multiple as the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven are going to be born from? This is the seed that God has intended for the Messiah to come from. Suppose Sarah gets over there and gets pregnant by Pharaoh. Man, we got a problem. Then she's contaminated. What a mess. So God takes hold, afflicts Pharaoh, treats him awful. Pharaoh's getting a whooping of a lifetime. And I don't know how he figured it out, but some way or another, Pharaoh figured out that all of this calamity and plague that's coming on him is because of Abraham. And he questions and finds out that the lady he took is indeed Abraham's sister, but she's also his wife. And he said, man, you've done made God mad at me. You've done this. What a terrible thing you've done. And he calls his officers and says, Abraham, get your stuff and get out. And Abraham has to leave with his tail tucked between his legs like a whooped dog. So he's going back to Canaan, and I love it when this verse starts. He finally gets himself together. He repented and did what? Went up. That's the only direction you can go after you repent, is up. And he repented and went up out of Egypt, and it begins to learn the lessons. Now, somebody is going to say, well, that's not such a bad thing. I mean, after all, when he went up out of Egypt, he went up filthy rich. I mean, he had plenty to start with, but I mean, Pharaoh has poured the goodies on him. He has all of the gold and all the silver and garments and sheep and cattle and camels and donkeys that Pharaoh has given him. I mean, he goes up out of Egypt rich, and you say, well, isn't that just wonderful? I have to tell you something. There's nothing he got in Egypt but what that caused him trouble in time to come. I want to tell you something. If God is good enough for you to let you get out of Egypt, don't take none of it with you. It'll only cause you trouble. I've seen Christians try that all along the way. Try to take some of Egypt. They want the blessings of Canaan, Glenn, but they want to take a little Egypt with them. And it causes problems. That's what caused trouble with the Israelites when Moses led them out of Egypt. As soon as times would get tough, they say, well, at least we had garlic and onions and leeks and cucumbers down in Egypt. At least down there we had a place to be buried. There's no place out in this desert even to be buried. So Abraham goes up, and he goes up rich, 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 rich. And I have to tell you, we don't read of Abraham building an altar in Egypt. You see, Abraham had forgot that he was a pilgrim and a stranger. He had forgot that he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, that was without foundations and made without human hand. He had forgotten his pilgrim character. You see, everywhere Abraham went, he lived in a tent, which reminded him that this world was not his home. And everywhere Abraham went, he was reminded that he had to be in communication with his God, because the first thing he did was to build an altar to the Lord. The altars were built out of stones and earth and were quite durable and lasted for years and years. And Abraham went to Egypt, but he forgot communicating with his God. Don't ever leave your altar. Now, when he goes back up, when he goes up out of Egypt and learns his lesson, what does he have to do? First thing he has to do is go back to where he left God. You see, God hadn't left him. He left God. God had not deserted Abraham. Abraham had deserted God. God had not reneged on his promises. Abraham had got out from under the blessing. He went to Egypt. So he has to go back. And when he goes back, he has to go to where? He has to go to Bethel, the house of God. He has to go back to Bethel. And when he goes back to Bethel, what does he do? He builds an altar to the Lord. First thing he does is build an altar to the Lord. Now, that's the only way to make things right, is to get out of Egypt, leave it behind, and go to the place where you left God at to start with. Make yourself an altar to God. Don't ever abandon your altar. So many people in this day and time have abandoned their altar. They have left the altar of prayer. They've left the altar of sacrifice. And Abraham had to go back to Bethel, and he had to kneel down and build back the altar and make things right with God. Now, I need to ask you something. We're at verse 5 through 18 now. How many family fights do you think there have ever been over money? A bunch. And it don't have to be much money. Do you know poor families squabble and bicker over a little bitty old bunch of money? The same as the Rockefellers and the Kennedys do over millions. When they went to settle my grandfather's estate in Cincinnati, they was talking about what would happen to the farm and what would happen to the land, what would happen to the stuff. And my dad said, I'm not going up there. I'm not going to get in it. Whatever falls out will fall out in the end, and I won't have to fool with it. Let the lawyers take care of it. But I had an uncle in Phoenix who said, and I won't say all of his language because I'm in church and wouldn't say it if I was out of church, to tell you the truth. But despite all of his adjectives, he said, well, I'm going to get what's mine if I have to cut the rungs out of the chair. Well, guess how that makes all the rest of the people in the family feel? Well, been a many a family fight started over a stupid thing like money. The wonderful thing, if you have a family, is that you have a family. Why do we have to fight over things? But yet people do fight over things. And Abraham's family is about to get in a squabble over money. You say, how is that? Well, Abraham was determined to do right now. And Lot, and they've got so rich and powerful in Egypt that Lot, who has grown by now and has his own family, and his own flocks and his own stuff. Lot has got rich in Egypt. Abraham has got rich in Egypt. And they have so many flocks and so many herds and so many things, they can't live together. They're grinding on each other. And it's a family fight about money. So the Bible said, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's something we need to think about in Amos 3:3. And Abraham says, I'm going to be the peacemaker. Now, God has already told Abraham once that this whole land is yours. So Abraham says, Lot, you take whatever you want. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you want to go north, I'll go south. Said, just wherever you want to go, I'll go the other way. Well, that brings peace in the family. Lot stands around on the hill and looks, and he looks down the Jordan Valley, and toward the lower end, there's this beautiful, fertile plain. I mean, it is gorgeous. It's before the Dead Sea came up that far. There were five cities down there. The most notable were Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible said the men, notice it said, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly wicked. And he looks down there and he thinks, man, this is the place to be. So Lot chooses the plain and the goody stuff. And Abraham said, that's fine. And he takes the hills and the high country. And so they depart. Now, I have to tell you something. You notice at this same place it said, and the Perizzite and the Hittite dwelt in the land at that time. What happens to the people that are not Christians when Christians have a fight? Let me ask you that. Think about it. What happens to people out here in the world if you go out and say, well, I went to church with so-and-so, and I just didn't like him for nothing, and, you know, and old sister so-and-so, she so, and you go out and you strow that in the world, my friend, what is happening to the testimony of the Christian in the world when we're out fighting each other in public and in the world? How's that going to be? Wonder what the Perizzite and the Hittite thought about Abraham and Lot in a dispute about money. And Lot was really at war with Abraham because he's at war with himself. He's at war with himself because he's at war with God. And I have to tell you, covetousness, last of the Ten Commandments. Oh, you do remember about the Ten Commandments, don't you? Yeah, yeah. The devil hates them. He does. He hates the Ten Commandments. And he especially hates them in Giles County. You know, so we need to pray about that. We need to be on our alert about that. Lot has learned to covet. Fact is, Lot has learned a lot of things in Egypt. You see, he's forgot about the tents and the traveling and the pilgrim character. See, he's been down to Egypt, and they live in houses in Egypt. They don't live in tents. They have streets that are paved. They have balconies on the roof where they catch the evening breeze. They live together, so there's lots of entertainment, and there's lots going on, and there's lots of things to happen. So when Abraham gives him the choice of where to live, he chooses the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he pitches his tent towards Sodom. Let me tell you something. Be careful where you raise your family. Be careful the company you raise your family in. Don't take your children to Sodom to raise them and expect them to grow up to be fine Christian people. Don't take your children to the world to raise them and then expect them to be saints. As they grow up, it won't happen. They'll be affected by the people in the land. Lot has been affected by what he saw in Egypt, and he chooses the plain where these cities are. And when he chooses that, then he pitches his tent toward the city. Ultimately, he moves into Sodom and lives as a citizen, oh, not just any citizen, as a well-to-do, influential citizen in Sodom. Now, the Bible said he was a righteous man. Didn't it say it in the New Testament? Lot, the righteous man, vexed himself with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He kept himself from all of that evil that was going on in the city of Sodom. He didn't participate in it. But let me tell you something. His children were tainted by the society that he raised them in. His children were raised in a homosexual, free sex society, and it affected them. And to tell you the truth, it had affected Lot. I mean, what man of any metal at all, and we'll get to this story in a little while, is going to offer his daughters to a bunch of rapists? He had more children, by the way, than these two daughters. He had sons-in-law and daughters-in-law other than this, and they all perished in Sodom and Gomorrah. They all died. They were all part of the city. His wife perished because her heart was in the city. And Lot became part of the society. Even though he himself lived righteous, his family was tainted by it. And you can tell when they got outside of the city and the daughters didn't know what to do, they got their old man drunk and got pregnant by him. I mean, that's horrible. And if you want to know, did you ever look at a place in Jordan called Ammon? Yeah. Ammon is Lot's son by his daughter. Moab is, it was always causing trouble, is Lot's son by his daughter. One daughter got him drunk and got pregnant one time, and one got him drunk and got pregnant the other time, and they both had children by their father, incestuous children who would have been cousins to the Israelites, who rose up against Israel and fought them every step of the way, and are still fighting them today, by the way. Now, when you look back at all of this, you have to realize that Abraham lived for others, not for himself. But Lot was interested only in get me, give me, I'll take. Abraham offers him the choice. Why, any younger man with any sense would have deferred to Abraham in a minute. Abraham was the one in charge. But, you see, he has become selfish. He has learned the ways of Egypt. He is lusting after the wealth and the city life and the goodies of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he says, I'll take the plains. I'll take the green grass. I'll take all of this. And God says to Abraham, but you come up here. Now, folks, the Christ-like way is never to say, I'll take. But the Christ-like way is what Abraham did, to think of others. Most of us know what the Salvation Army is or who the Salvation Army is. I mentioned it Sunday in the sermon. General Booth was a Methodist preacher. He got so distraught over the prostitutes and the pimps and the drunks and the dope addicts, dope fiends they were then, in the streets of London and on London Bridge, that he left the Methodist ministry and set up a Salvation Army to fight the poverty, to feed the poor, to save their souls, to give them soup and salvation, and to help them. And when he was old, and one time they were having the Salvation Army convention, he was sick and could not come. And they asked him to send a message to be read to the audience, to the Salvation Army workers. And he sent one word. Others. Others. And I have to say, the Salvation Army is not a self-centered group of people that just take it for themselves. It's all for the benefit of giving it to others. How God has taught us to do that. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You see, we're so interested in our own rights. We're so used to being Americans and, you know, I'll have my say, I'll do it my way, when I want to and how I want to. But my friend, the Christian, Christ-like way is what Abraham did. He stepped back and made peace and took whatever was left. And Lot was living by sight, but Abraham was living by faith. And Abraham had a tent and an altar. Lot had a tent but no altar, and finally got rid of his tent. Now, Abraham had taken Lot out of Egypt, but sadly he couldn't take the Egypt out of Lot. How sad that is when we carry that around. Abraham's eyes were on the city of God that was coming down. Lot's eyes were on the sinful cities of men. You know, when Lot had the opportunity to become a man of God, he could have walked with Abraham. We don't ever read of Lot building an altar. Never read of Lot having any great experience with God. First Lot looked toward Sodom, then he moved toward Sodom, and finally he moved into Sodom, and instead of being a pilgrim that made progress, he was a regressor, went back. Abraham let God choose for him. And you know what? God took Abraham up and said, Abraham, look to the south, and he looked all the way to Egypt. He said, look to the north, and he looked all the way to the mountains of Armenia. He said, look to the east, and he looked all the way toward the Euphrates and Tigris rivers. He said, look to the west, and he looked all the way toward the Mediterranean Sea. And God said, you see all that land? And he said, yes, sir. He said, I'm going to give it to you and to your children forever. Do you know they've never possessed that whole land yet? Not once. Closest they came was under David and Solomon. But they've never once possessed that whole land. And now they're trying to coerce them through the United Nations to give up East Jerusalem and to give up the West Bank of the Jordan River and to give up the Gaza Strip. My friend, you know, as far as I'm concerned, the Israeli army can just march over the whole thing, drive out the Canaanite, which is what's there, and take over the land. Well, that's going to happen. Eventually they're going to take a stand, and eventually the world is going to come against them, and eventually this terrible thing is going to happen. Abraham, everybody knows Abraham. Even the Muslims claim him. Muslims claim Abraham. Christians claim Abraham. Jews claim Abraham. Abraham has blessed the whole world. Jesus came from him. Who claims to be Lot's? Who claims to be Lot's descendants? Who goes around saying, well, I belong to Lot? People go around saying, I belong to Abraham. But who goes around saying, I belong to Lot? The only children of Lot that survived were incestuous children. Amnon and Moab. They're the only ones that survived. All the rest of them burned up in the city. Except those that came from him. Abraham let God choose for him. He gained a family and the whole land. Lot, in the end, lost his family, his wife, his children, all but the two girls. And he lost everything he had. You know, he didn't want to live in tents like Abraham. Where was the last home we read about Lot having? A cave. He ran and lived in a cave with his two daughters. What a wretched life. What a wretched way to live that he came to in the end. Well, the last thing we read in this wonderful 13th chapter is that Abraham not only lifted up his eyes to look, like God said, not only lifted up his feet to walk, like God said, but in the end, Abraham lifted up his heart in praise to God. He had a Thanksgiving Day meeting. He built an altar, called on his God, and gave praise and honor and glory to his God. My friend, if you will listen as we travel with Abraham, you're going to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And we notice that God don't whitewash Abraham, does he? No, God don't whitewash anybody. God don't whitewash Abraham. God has made it clear, Abraham, what's going to happen, what's going to do. And Abraham learns his lessons and learns to walk by faith. Would you stand? Father God, thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to share your precious word. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for the hope of salvation. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit of God will bless us, touch us, use us to your glory. Bless the prayer requests before the church, and Lord, as we close this service, bless the needs of the people that are here tonight. Father, we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's sing. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. You can go to heavenly places. You know, I'm thankful that we have midweek service. It's a relief from the world to get to the Word of God, to hear the singing of God's precious people. Father, in Thy name, I pray the Holy Spirit of God will bless and touch and undertake. Hear our prayers, O Lord. Answer our needs. Touch us with your grace and with your mercy. Father, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.